Jennifer was in need of healing. She was depressed, in despair because of a violent crime committed against her.
I didn't see a future anymore. I had all these questions about God. I actually was delusional in some of my beliefs. I didn't believe he was good anymore. I wondered where he was. I didn't hear him anymore. I wondered where he was that night. I wondered where he was in the darkness, and I couldn't see. And all I could hear was chaos. And so I just wanted that to end.
Today we'll hear how God ministered peace and healing to Jennifer's soul. This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of The Wonder of His Name. For December 12th, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. Peace. People sing about it, write about it, and hand out awards for it. But it seems like we can never achieve it. Or can we? Later today, we'll hear the story of Jennifer, a woman who discovered the source of true peace. You'll hear how God's word ministered healing to her when she thought all hope was lost. But first, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth is telling us about the source of true peace. She's continuing in the series, His Name is Wonderful.
If you look back through history, it seems like people are always looking for a ruler who will bring peace, who will bring peace to the world. We've been looking at the text in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where more than 700 years before his birth, God announced four names that his son would be called. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then the name we're looking at today, the Prince of Peace. As I was studying for this session, I read a sermon that was written in 1973 on Christ, the Prince of Peace. And that pastor said that at that time, people were thinking Henry Kissinger might bring in world peace. Well, I think we've since given up thinking that Henry Kissinger is going to bring in world peace. But people keep trying. In 1997, the CNN founder, Ted Turner, announced his intention to give $1 billion to promote world peace through the work of the United Nations. And then in March of 2004, Reverend Sun Myung Moon and his wife, Reverend Moon and his wife, were crowned the King and Queen of Peace in the Dirksen Senate Office Building in Washington, D.C. With at least a dozen members of Congress, religious leaders from major denominations, U.S. ambassadors, and other distinguished guests gathered to honor Reverend Moon, the new King of Peace, so called self-proclaimed. Well, I'm here to tell you that Henry Kissinger is not going to bring in world peace, and Ted Turner can't buy world peace, no matter how much money he gives to the United Nations, and for sure, Reverend Moon is not the King of Peace. There is one Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. He is the Messiah, and we read about him in Isaiah chapter 9. His name will be called the Prince of Peace. That's the Hebrew term Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom, the governor or the ruler of peace. In fact, this name, Prince of Peace, found in Isaiah 9, is the first reference to peace in the book of Isaiah, but Isaiah has scattered throughout the book 25 references to peace, of which this is the first. In fact, in the next verse, Isaiah 9:7, we read, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." You know why there will be peace? Because Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, will reign and rule. Now, you've heard the term shalom, peace, well-being. It implies several things. First of all, it's a sense of personal well-being. It talks about our sin-sick hearts and souls being restored to health. Shalom, it's having personal peace. And then shalom speaks of a right, restored relationship that we can have with God. Sinners being reconciled to a holy God. Shalom. And then shalom refers to also the restoration of relationships between individuals. Once we're right with God, we can be right with each other. And then this word shalom is used in another sense to speak of righteousness and prosperity prevailing throughout the whole world. Stop and think about that for a moment. What that will be like someday. It describes a condition of tranquility that will one day be on this planet. This term shalom looks forward to the millennial reign and rule of Christ when there will be peace on earth. And yet we need to remember that there will never be peace on this earth until Christ is enthroned as king. And then as the king, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, he will bestow peace on this earth. Now, Isaiah spoke and ministered to the people of Judah at a time when they didn't experience much peace. The king of Syria, the king of Israel, had joined forces to fight against Jerusalem. This was a time of bloodshed, conflict, and warfare. But Isaiah said there's coming a Messiah who will be the Prince of Peace. That gave these Israelites something to look forward to. That gave these Jews in Isaiah's time something to look forward to, the coming of the Prince of Peace. Well, the good news of the gospel is that Messiah Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brings shalom into a broken world. And over again, you see this concept. Zechariah in the New Testament, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied that Messiah would come. He would come to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's why Christ came to earth. When the angels proclaimed in the starry sky that night that Jesus was born, they proclaimed the good news. What did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom God's favor rests. That's the message of the gospel. The Prince of Peace has come. And then as the Lord Jesus was spending those last moments with his disciples, as he prepared to go to the cross and then knew that he would be rising from the dead and going back to heaven, he told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." This is the Prince of Peace speaking. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." Is that true? Of course it's true. In this world, you will have tribulation. But he said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." So through Christ, the Prince of Peace, we can have peace even in this tumultuous world. Now, by the time that Christ was born, the Jews who had heard and read and quoted these prophecies for hundreds of years about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, they had come to expect a Messiah who would bring peace with human weapons and armies, a great warrior king who would defeat and destroy the Romans who occupied Palestine. That's what they were looking for. And that's why they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah when he came, because he didn't come with pomp and circumstance as a human king might have. That wasn't God's plan. In fact, Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 how the Messiah would establish peace. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." You see, the Prince of Peace had to suffer. He had to die. He had to lay down his life so that we could have peace by being forgiven of our sins. Messiah, the Prince of Peace, brought peace to this world by being pierced, crushed, and wounded. And don't forget that at Christmas, that it all points and leads to the cross. At the cross, the Lord Jesus made it possible for sinners who were at war with God and estranged from him to be reconciled, to be brought near to God. And he made it possible for people who were estranged from each other to be brought together. Through his death, he has broken down every barrier, every wall, Ephesians 2 tells us, every barrier between us and God, every barrier between you and your mate, between you and your children. Only through Christ, the Prince of Peace, can these barriers be torn down. So in our world and in our relationships, we often have conflict. We have alienation. We have war. We have divorce. We have broken relationships. And they're all ultimately the result of sin, of selfishness, of pride. So at the cross, the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, took our place. He was broken for us. He was separated from God because of our sin, so that we might be declared righteous in God's sight and might be restored to a right relationship with him and with each other. Do you have some strained, broken relationships? Maybe they're getting heightened at this Christmas time, because you're getting ready to see family and there's a strain, there's tension, there's conflict between you. You have some relationships that are in need of peace. I want to tell you that only as individual parties surrender to Christ as the Prince of Peace can those walls come down. So as you go to visit family, as you spend time with loved ones, and maybe ones that you should love but you really don't, that you have a hard time being with over this Christmas holiday, ask the Prince of Peace to reign in your heart, to make you a peacemaker. Maybe you need peace. Maybe your heart is in turmoil. Maybe you're anxious and restless over some circumstance in your life. I can tell you this, peace doesn't come from your mate changing. It doesn't come even from having a mate. Peace is not the result of getting more possessions that you're going to accumulate over the Christmas holidays. We all know that. Peace is not going to be brought about by governments or peace treaties, well-meaning as they may be. And peace for your heart is not going to be found in a bottle or a pill or a self-help program. That's not where you get peace. Christ is the only one who can give you deep inner peace. It's the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. Now, the verse we've been looking at in Isaiah 9:6 says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." That's a picture of Christ as the king, wearing that kingly robe. And the picture here is that Christ is responsible to govern the nation of Israel and one day to govern the world. And I just want to say to you that if his shoulders are large enough to carry the burden and the responsibility of the world, don't you think that his shoulders are big enough to carry you and your problems? Whatever they may be, no matter how huge they may seem, his shoulders are bigger. I talked yesterday with a woman who is carrying a child who has now been diagnosed with a chromosomal disorder. And this woman knows that when this child is born a few months from now, that the child is likely to have severe mental or physical birth defects. But it was an incredible thing to look into that woman's face, to see in her eyes and in her countenance the peace of God, reigning and ruling. Why? Not because she knows the outcome for that child, but because she knows the Prince of Peace. So whether it's personal peace, relational peace, world peace, you can never have true peace apart from knowing and being ruled by the Prince of Peace, Tsar Shalom, the baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger. Let him be your prince. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He is a wonder of a counselor. His name shall be called Mighty God, El Gabor, our powerful champion. His name shall be called Father of Eternity, everlastingly our Father. And his name shall be called Tsar Shalom, the Prince, the King, the Governor, the Ruler of Peace.
That's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth wrapping up a teaching series called His Name is Wonderful. If you missed any of it, you can listen to or read the transcript at reviveourhearts.com. If you missed any of it, you can listen or read the transcript at reviveourhearts.com or find it on the Revive Our Hearts app. Now, I've mentioned this a little in recent days. Nancy's working on recording a year-long teaching series that will walk viewers and listeners through the story of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You'll be hearing more about that series over the next few years. It's called Wonder of the Word. Here are Nancy and her husband Robert to introduce Jennifer Smith at a gathering of Revive Our Hearts supporters. Jennifer wasn't able to be there, so she recorded her testimony ahead of time. As you'll hear, she discovered the kind of true peace we've just been hearing about.
She has been sitting in on the Wonder of the Word teaching sessions. And when I know she's there,
Even though you can't see her.
Even though I can't see her, she's in the next room, but she's watching on a screen as Robert and a handful of others are. She's taking it and she's reading ahead the scripture I'm getting ready to teach in the weeks leading up to it. Then she sits there and God has been doing an amazing work in her life. I'll let her share it. A reason it's significant is we're watching the power of the word to heal and to restore and to revive and to renew. Because I've kind of been wondering at times as I'm teaching this, it's a different kind of teaching than I've ever done before. And I'm going, is anybody going to like, is this really going to help anybody? And my low points, that's kind of what I mean, I don't want them just to know more. Is this really going to impact their lives? I asked you that question on the phone one day, Laura. I said, is this like, do you think this is really going to minister to people? And Jennifer is an example of what God is doing right now through that teaching that really won't go out until for another couple of years. So,
greetings. My name is Jennifer, and I wanted to take just a few minutes to share with you what the wonder of the Word has been doing in my life. But before I do that, I have to do, as Nancy says, give you a short helicopter ride of the past 2.5 years of my life so that you might understand a little bit of what the Lord is doing. So 2 years ago this time, I found myself in full-time ministry. I'd been in full-time ministry for a minute. I've been around Revive Our Hearts for years from the beginning. I used to listen to it in my prison cell, the podcast. The curriculums have shaped me in my walk. The True Woman conferences, the True Woman 101, 201, Choosing Forgiveness, Seeking Him. I could go on and on and on of the resources that have been used by God to change my life and change so many other lives. But I want to talk about the most important resource, and that's the Word of God. And you don't really know how important that is until that's all that you have left to stand on is His Word. 2.5 years ago, I found myself in some really dark days. I'd went from full-time ministry, was in the midst of ministry, and my life changed one day on May 21st of 22. And some dark days followed that. And the change was that I had been sexually assaulted, and that opened a lot of doors for my past. And I would spend the next month and a half going down a very, very dark pit. So dark that I didn't even want to live anymore. I didn't have the strength to, and everything was quiet. God was quiet, but there was a lot of chaos up here that I couldn't get to stop. And my only way out at the time, I thought, was to end my life. And fast forward this helicopter ride, maybe 3 weeks later, I had a full mental breakdown, and I found myself again in some really dark spots. And I knew I could reach out to two families in my life that were safe for me, and they lived not in Arkansas, but Michigan. And so I came up here. I found myself coming up here for about 3 weeks to just take some time to relax and heal and just hear from the Lord. And during that time, I was given a book called Heaven Rules, and that was placed in my hands, and I read that like in 5 days, and then I think the sixth day I went out and got a tattoo that said Heaven Rules. So not that I'm advocating tattoos, but there's a story behind that too that we'll get to, but I knew that I needed to have that rephrase on repeat in my mind because I knew what I was walking through, what I just came out of, but I didn't know where I was headed. I didn't see a future anymore. I had all these questions about God. I actually was delusional in some of my beliefs. I didn't believe He was good anymore. I wondered where He was. I didn't hear Him anymore. I wondered where He was that night. I wondered where He was in the darkness, and I couldn't see. And all I could hear was chaos. And so I just wanted that to end. And so I would struggle with these thoughts. I was plagued for probably about 6 more months, just wanting to end things. In April of 23, I found myself coming to Michigan with a pop-up camper and my fur babies, seeking healing, seeking what was next. I didn't know if I would be able to function in a job, but I knew I needed to get away and I needed to heal. And that was the next thing. And so as I was in the woods of Michigan, the Lord began to just slowly minister to me through the Word and through Nancy as she was sending me text. It was small little bites that I could handle at the time, which goes back to my tattoo, Heaven Rules. I knew it was a truth I needed to remind myself. And so the reason that I put that there and the reason that I got this other one that says hold fast, and it's a sunflower, and it has Jude 20, on it is because I need to be reminded, first of all, that when things seemed unfair, when things seemed dark, and when things seemed quiet, that heaven rules. And as long as I kept following him and holding fast, and that I was his beloved, those were 3, 4, or 5 truths that I needed to be reminded of hourly and daily sometimes. In January of 24, I had the opportunity to go to the first recording in Studio N, which would be the beginning of the recordings of The Wonder of the Word. And also, I had been going through the Bibles as Nancy was studying it. I was studying alongside with her, too, and to go to the recordings then and hear it all put together. The Lord started using the Word to heal. And that's what he says he does in Psalms, that he would send that out and he would heal. And so I noticed that I began to find freedom again in some areas of my life. And just what the Ministry of Revive Our Hearts is called to do, it's called to calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in their life. And here I was still struggling, mentally still struggling in a lot of different areas. But I had the opportunity to sit in on all these sessions and go through the Word with Nancy. And so I have hope again because of the wonder of the Word, because that I've seen the freedom that it's bringing into my life, that I'm going to live a full and fruitful life again. I've been able to hold a job down now for the last 14 months, which has been a miracle. Learning how to be kind, even in those work situations sometimes that aren't ideal, but also giving me the time I need just to be still and just to do what Psalms 37 says to do, is to do good and just to dwell in the land and feed on the faithfulness of God. That's kind of what the 18 last months of my life has looked like, is I go to work and I'm in the Word and I get to worship. And I've learned a gift of lamentation to go with that, which has increased my worship. But if I'd have encouraged you with anything, of all the things that you've invested in as a partner, all the resources that, you know, that you could mention, I could mention, and many of you may have be in that place of suffering that's produced hopelessness for whatever reason. But if I can encourage you to get behind the Wonder of the Word project, more than any other project that you've gotten behind with Revive Our Hearts, I would encourage that, because it's the Word of God that changes. It's the Word of God that can do nothing else that no other curriculum can do, no other person's words can do. It's His Word that heals, and it's His words that set free. And in that, again, you can find a full and fruitful life again, and you can have hope that the darkness didn't win, and you can look back and you see glimpses of grace, and you can see and trace His hand even in the darkness. And that, to me, is the wonder of the whole Word of God, that it can do those things, that it can bring life where there was death, that it can bring hope where there wasn't any. And so, just in a nutshell there, a little helicopter ride, the wonder of the Word is reviving my heart. It's healing my heart. And it's given me a heart like Jesus to even be kind to my enemies and to be kind to those that that have hurt and abused me in the past. In my own strength, I don't have that heart. In my own strength, I want revenge. In my own strength, I want to just stay in that little dark hole and not trust people no more and let the fear take over. But the Word, it heals, and it gives us all that we need in each moment and each day to be able to continue to go forward, to hold fast, and to realize that heaven really does rule in the hard things, in the good things, and in the things that we don't understand.
And I am so, so grateful for what God has been doing in Jennifer's life, and that Revive Our Hearts has been able to be a part of that story. I love seeing, again, this illustration of how God's Word is powerful to heal. Jennifer alluded to this passage from Psalm 107. It's talking about a group of people who were afflicted, suffering, and it says they were near the gates of death. But then verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them. The healing power of God's word, that's something we're seeing day in and day out through our various outreaches. And Revive Our Hearts is asking the Lord for many, many more stories in the days to come, stories like Jennifer's. So many women feel like they're trapped in a dark pit. They're in desperate need of the healing touch of Scripture. And you can be a part of the story that God wants to write in their lives. Here's how. When you support Revive Our Hearts, you're helping us point women to the truth and the healing power of His Word. As we've been sharing with you recently, usually about 40% of all our donations for the entire year is given during the month of December. So each December, we ask the Lord to provide what He knows we need for us to be able to continue ministry in the year ahead. That's where we are right now, once again, and that's why we really need to hear from you during these weeks. Your gift at this time will make a big difference in how much ministry we can take on during 2025. Now, as we've been sharing with you, some friends of the ministry know how important it is to hear from our listeners during December, so they've agreed to match each gift up to our challenge amount of $2 million. I'm so thankful for each person who's already contributed to that challenge thus far. But we need a lot more to help us, not only to meet that goal, but even to surpass it. So if you've not made a gift yet to help with our year-end goal, would you ask the Lord if He would want you to be a part of helping Revive Our Hearts during this important time? You can make a donation today by calling us at 1-800-569-5959. Or if you'd prefer to make the donation online, you can visit us at reviveourhearts.com. Again, that's reviveourhearts.com or 1-800-569-5959. Thank you so much for prayerfully considering having a part in this ministry at this crucial time as the Lord continues to send out His word and heal the hearts of His people.
Thanks, Nancy. Do you know anyone who would love to listen to Revive Our Hearts but doesn't know English? Tomorrow we'll hear an update on one of our international teams that's spreading the message of freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ to women who speak other languages. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.